turning our Bibles to Mark chapter number 14. Give you just a moment to find your places. Mark chapter 14. And it's good to see each and every one. We're sort of missing our college students. We've had several throughout the semester. You know, on Wednesday nights we'll have six or so. That's pretty good. So we're missing them this week. I guess they'll be gone a few months. Let's remember them while they're away. But we're going to start reading tonight in Mark chapter 14. And we're going to read verses 43 down through verse number 52. Mark chapter 14, verses 43 down through verse number 52. And this is lesson number 81, if you're keeping up with it, that we've been in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 14 and verse number 43. The Bible said, "And immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked." And those last two verses are some of the oddest verses that you'll come across in the Bible. And that's the only place these two verses are mentioned in the Bible. We'll come down to that and say what little bit we can about it. But we're going to start back in verse number 43. And it's interesting to me, as I've been studying this out, the great time and detail that all of the Gospels give to the arrest and the betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ in the garden. All Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all give pretty good space to and pretty close to what we've read here in the book of Mark. And if we look at it, we think about it tonight, as I was studying about it, there's nothing intensely spiritual in this passage of Scripture. And what I mean by that, for example, comparing it to what we've been studying. You know, we've looked at the upper room. That's one of the holiest places there are in the Bible. You'll see that in paintings. You'll see that in Sunday school rooms. You think about the upper room. You think about the institution of the Lord's Supper. Even what we studied last week there in the garden where the Lord Jesus went three times and he prayed. And he went out and he fell on his face to the ground and he prayed. And those are lots of typology in that, some of it. The Passover, for example, lots of fellowship in it. There's just a lot of things you could draw out talking about. But in this passage of Scripture, it's a dramatic passage of Scripture. There's a lot of activity all of a sudden takes place. And I mentioned this last week. It seems like the time for prayer is over with. The Lord came the third time. He told the disciples, he said, "Sleep on now, take your rest. The opportunity, the door of prayer is passed." And from that point forward, or from where we're starting tonight in verse number 43 forward, there's a lot of activity, a lot of action is going to take place. And what we have read here tonight probably wouldn't have taken very long at all to take place. So that's what I mean by saying it's not an intensely spiritual passage of Scripture, but there's a lot of activity. This activity begins in verse number 43 where it says, "And immediately." If you notice back in verse 42, the Lord Jesus had just told the disciples, "Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. And immediately while he spake, cometh Judas." And so all of a sudden this happens. And so the way we're going to look at this, or that I'm going to teach or preach from this passage of Scripture tonight, is going to be a little bit different. But what I've noticed here, and what the Lord spoke to my heart from this passage of Scripture, and I'm going to give it this title tonight, there's some hard life lessons in this passage of Scripture. There's some hard life lessons that we can learn from this passage of Scripture. Some things that are in here, we may look at it, and when we really begin to think about it and what it's saying, we might think to ourselves, well, you know, that's hard to believe. That's sort of hard to take, but it's true nevertheless. And so just a little bit of context or background. Remember, as we've been studying through this, this is still the same night. This is still the same night when they went into the upper room, when they had the Passover, when the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. They sang a hymn. They went out. They went out into Gethsemane. The Lord prayed. All of this is taking place on the same night. So we're still in the same night that we've been studying about for several weeks now. But let's look at some of these lessons that we learn from this passage of Scripture. Number one, we're going to start in verse number 43. Number one, hard life lessons. Men lie. Did you know that? Men lie. Men lie and they conspire to do evil. Look at verse 43. And immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now, I don't know if you remember this or notice this, but they come to do the very thing that they said that they would not do. If you look back in chapter number 14, verses 1 and 2, what the Bible says over there, it says chapter 14, verse 1, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes saw how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And that's why I say they come out to do the very thing that they said that they would not do. They'd got together, they'd conspired how they might take him by craft, how they might put him to death. But they agreed together and they'd said together, you know, we're not going to do this on the feast day. Well, it was the feast day. And so here they come out on this night to do the very thing that they said that they would not do. Now, there's a lot of people in this world. They pretend that everything's all rosy and everything's all wonderful and everybody's beautiful and the world is full of love and compassion and mercy and truth. And you hear a whole lot of talk about justice and tolerance and equity and care and concern and compassion for one another. But that is not how the world is. That's not how mankind is. The real truth is that man is not evolving. Man is devolving. Man is not going up in his spiritual plane. Man is going down, down, down. Man is not getting better. Mankind is getting worse as we go along. Mankind, if it hasn't changed very much except to get worse in the past 6,000 some years. The real picture of humanity is not a very pretty one. The real picture is not the one that you see at the UN with all the flags of all the nations flying together and a pretend to come together and get along. That's not the real picture. The real picture is in the Bible, what the Bible says about mankind. And when the Bible paints the picture of mankind, it doesn't paint a very pretty picture. Psalms 116 in verse number 11 said, the psalmist said over there, I said in my haste, all men are liars, is what the Bible says. All men are liars. All men have lied. Jesus, the Bible said in John 3 and 19, and this is the condemnation that light is come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. I don't believe it's an accident that they came to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. They put him on trial. All of this took place at nighttime, not what began in the nighttime carried over into the morning time. But they came to do this at nighttime. And then I was reading over today in Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter 1 paints a very ugly picture of the condition of mankind. And I'm going to read a few verses over there. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. You probably already know what it's about. But in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 28, the Bible says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge." And that's the turning point right there. The more that man does not want anything to do with God, the worse he becomes. The Bible said, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." That's not a very pretty picture that we find the Bible paints of mankind, but it is a true likeness. If we look out here in the world, the condition of the world, read the newspaper, you'll find that mankind looks exactly like we find in Romans chapter number 1. Now, I know there's good things here and there, but I'll tell you, if it's good, it's from the Lord, whether the world wants to admit it or not. Every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. Every good thing comes from God. And every bad thing comes from the evil heart of man and Satan. So we learn this from Mark chapter number 14, that men lie, people lie. They conspire. They say they're going to do one thing, they'll do another thing. Number 2, if you look down at verse 43 again, you find this in the Bible. Your religion will betray you. Your religion will betray you. The Bible said in verse number 43, the last part of the verse, that one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves, from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now, if we look at these chief priests and the scribes and the elders, do you know each and every one of them were actually, we find them in the Old Testament, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find the chief priest, I'm not going to go through all of this tonight, but we could point out a few things about the chief priests and some of the responsibilities that they had. It was their responsibility to oversee the tabernacle and later the temple, to take care of the sacrifices, to make sure that the lambs and the goats and the bullocks were all without spot and without blemish, all of those things. And it was their responsibility to take care that the blood was applied properly and the sacrifice was made according to the law of God. They had a responsibility. And the chief priest, the priest, had a part in the atonement of the nation of Israel. All of that, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scribes, their whole life was to be spent in service to the Word of God. They were to be meticulous about copying the scriptures and the scribes. And I've studied in times past about the responsibility that they had. And if they were working on a roll and they were working on a passage of scripture, if they were copying, and I mean, they had to go through this whole long process. If they come down to the end of their work and they made one mistake, they'd tear it up and throw the whole thing away. Their whole life revolved around the keeping of the Word of God. And now they're trying to kill the Word, capital W. The Word was made flesh. and dwelt among us, the elders. You find, I've been reading this past week in the book of Ezekiel, and it talked over there about the shepherds that were unworthy and that did not take care of the flock, and they should have been taking care of God's people, but they were abusing them. And so all of these things, what gets me is the very ones, these were the very ones. They should have been praising Him. They should have been acknowledging Him. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, they're nothing. But they're the very ones that are seeking to put Him to death. That is, I think, what you would call very ironic. Because they owe their being to God and His Word. And now they're trying to put Him to death. This is not a group of Muslims. Now, there's no such thing at that time. But, you know, if you were thinking about it, you could see a group like that coming to arrest the Lord Jesus. But it wasn't a group of Muslims. It was somebody that should have accepted Him. John 1 and 11, the Bible says over there about the Lord Jesus, He came unto His own. And His own received Him not. His own people. His own people that He had went to the synagogue and He had worshiped with. And He had all of those things in common together with them. And they received Him not. Now, I want to say this. There's a hard lesson here. Your religion. I'm talking about religion. There's a difference between being religious and being saved. But religion will betray you. I am a Baptist and I'm thankful for that. And I'm grateful for that. And I'm not ashamed of that. But first and foremost, always, our allegiance ought to be to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. If the Baptists are right, I'm on board. If they're against the Word of God, we need to abandon ship. Our allegiance, first of all, needs to be to the Lord Jesus Christ. And even Baptists are not immune to doing things that they ought not do in the name or in the operation of religious. I mean, when people begin to run in groups and circles, better watch out. Seems to me like any time there's an opportunity that people can accumulate a little power and influence to themselves, that's a recipe for things going bad. You'll find that the crowd that'll court you and befriend you and applaud you when you're in the in group be the same group that'll crucify you when you're in the out group. Religion, I'm talking about. Religion. The Lord Jesus Christ was harder on the religious crowd than He was anybody else. Religion will betray you. Religion has ruined a whole lot of people from ever going back to church. That's one of the reasons they've been burned. They've been treated badly in a religious setting. And they said, oh, well, that's everybody. Let's not let that be everybody. Let's follow the Lord Jesus. Let's put Him first. Let's make our allegiance unto Him. Because religion will betray you. Some of the meanest people that's ever walked to the face of the earth were religious and mean. Religion will betray you. Here's something else we learn from this passage of Scripture. Your friends will betray you. We find a friend in Judas here in verse 43. And immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, one of the disciples, and with him a great multitude. Look at verse 44. And he that betrayed Him had given them a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. That was a common way to greet one another in the Middle East and even today. So that just leave that over there. But they would go up and kiss each other on the cheek. Maybe you've seen the president of France do something like that. And Saudi Arabia and places like that. And so Judas said, he'd made it up with these men. I'm going to go up and I'm going to greet him. The one that I kiss, that's him. And it said in verse 43, I shall kiss, that same as he, take him and lead him away safely. Verse 45, and as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. His own friend betrayed him. I don't think I've come across this yet or preached or told this yet, but in Psalms 41, verse number 9, it talks about Judas. And the Lord Jesus, he quoted this in John 13, verse number 18, referring to Judas. And Psalms 41, verse number 9, says, Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. The Lord Jesus was talking about Judas there. He quoted that in John 13, verse number 18 in the upper room. But it's interesting, there's some things in Psalms 41 about your friend that I want to point out. He said, Yea, mine own familiar friend. Now that word familiar, F-A-M, if you look it up in a dictionary, and you know this, it deals with family. Same place our word family comes, the familial, family. My own familiar friend pertains to family. In the Hebrew language, it means this, a safe friend, a well, happy. What they would say about Judas, well, old Judas, he's one of the family. He's one of us. That's how the Lord Jesus felt about Judas when he said, mine own familiar friend, whom I trusted. When you see the word whom I trusted, it means this, to hide for refuge, to be confident in. Now, in the ministry, there's been a lot of times down through the years that I've been over at the hospital to visit somebody that's sick. And a lot of times the doctor will come in and he wants to talk to the family. And so they'll find out, you know, who's the family? Are you the family? No, I'm not the family. I'm the pastor. And I've had families say, it's okay. It's okay. Just go ahead. He's our pastor and he can be in here. And anything you've got to say, it's all right to say. See, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted. There, that's what that means there. There's a confidence there. There's a feeling of safety there. The Lord Jesus would say, anything you need to say around Judas, go ahead. He's just one of us. Mine own familiar friend, my friend that was as close as family to me, whom I trusted, whom I confided in. And then it says this, Psalms 41 and 9, which did eat of my bread. He was a familiar friend. He was a faithful friend that he had trusted in. And he was a fellowshipping friend. He had sat down and ate and had meals together and worked together and traveled together. He was a fellowshipping friend. But it said about him in verse number 9, it said, hath lifted up his heel against me. And as I studied that out, I found out that lifted up his heel against me is a picture of a horse that would buck its rider off and then turn around and trample over that person. That's what the Lord Jesus is saying. That happened to Judas. Judas betrayed him. He trusted him. He treated him as a friend. He treated him as a family. And what did Judas do? Judas betrayed him with a kiss. Trampled over him. And he's not the only one. If you look on down to verse number 50, look what it says there. And they all forsook him and fled. Judas did what he did, but before the night was over, they all forsook him. In this life, and it's a hard lesson to learn, sometimes your very best of best associates will betray you and turn on you. This is some hard things we're looking at tonight. I also notice on down in verse number 46, here's another lesson we can learn from this. None of us are above being arrested. That's what happened to our Lord. In verse 46, and they laid their hands on him and took him. When you study that out, that means that they physically threw themselves at him. They seized upon him and physically constrained the Lord Jesus Christ. They arrested him. They took him away. They took him away to trial. None of us are above that. In fact, that's happened many, many times to God's people down through the years. None of us are above being framed. None of us are above being falsely accused, arrested, publicly put to shame, and humiliated. In fact, the enemy, and I'm talking about Satan, that is a tried and tested tactic that he's used. No telling how many times down through the centuries. If you study about church history, you'll find that God's people have been accused of things that they never were guilty of. I pointed this out a few weeks ago when we were talking about the institution of the Lord's Supper. The early Christians, one of the things they said about them, the early church, they said they're cannibals. Heard them talking about eating flesh and drinking blood. That was figurative. But early Christians got labeled as cannibals. And that was one of the accusations they used to arrest them and try them and feed them to the lions and all of these things. And then you come along in church history and you'll find that they accuse Christians of being witches, being involved in sorcery, and they would take them out and they would... Now, and that's even pretty recent. Some of the Salem witch trials, as I've studied about that, I believe some of those people were Christians. But here's how they would test to see if somebody was a witch. Drown them, tie a chain to their leg, and drown them, and if they don't drown, well, of course they all drowned. They would say, you know, they had somebody that was sick and they got better. They must be doing witchcraft. They're practicing witchcraft. Satan is always, what does the Bible say about him? That he falsely accuses. He's the accuser. He's the adversary. He's a liar. And so don't be surprised when he accuses and lies against God's people. It's happened many, many times. Oh, they abused their children. I've had, I don't know how many pastors and preachers over the years that have had trouble in children's homes, orphanages. You know, back in the 60s, back in the 70s, that's how they dealt with children across the board. They'd spank them. I went to public school. We got our share of spankings. Nobody's trying to put that principal in get him in trouble, but you'll find this over and over again. They'll go back 20, 30 years. Well, they abused us. They spanked us. False accusations. I'm sure maybe some of it was true, but a lot of it's not. I'm just saying tonight, that's how Satan works. That's how he operates. We're living in the last days. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Yesterday, I got on my computer. I was going to look something up, and Google came up, and underneath it had an advertisement that said something like Proud Sponsors, and it was letting you know that May 17th, 2016 was the International Day Against Homophobia and Transphobia. Did you know that? All across the world. The International Day Against Homophobia and Transphobia. You're not against that, are you? Because if you are, you know, I'm talking, this is what the world is coming to. You better not be against any of that. You better be for that. You know tonight, if you attend public school, if you go to a public college, even elementary schools, high schools, you know if you attend these things, you must willfully submit to people of the opposite sex being in your bathrooms, shower rooms, locker rooms, changing rooms. I mean, you wouldn't be against that, would you? That's what it's coming to in this world. Because if you're against that, you're a homophobe, you're a transphobe. I don't even know what that is. See, that? What are we coming to in this world? It's not getting better, it's getting worse. And God's people are going to be There's really going to feel the heat over this as days go on. Look how far it's come in a short period of time. And none of us are above having trouble like that. None of us are above being arrested. If our Lord, this is a hard lesson, but preacher, surely you know we're trying to do good. We're trying to get the gospel out. The devil doesn't like that. The devil doesn't see it that way. We see it that way. I see it that way. Trying to do good. Trying to obey the Lord. Trying to get the gospel out. Don't be surprised like somebody getting mad on campus because they've received a Bible. We shouldn't be surprised by these things. None of us are above trouble. They took hold. They laid their hands on him and took him. Number five tonight, your government. I'm talking about the government of the Lord Jesus, the one he was under, but I'm talking about the one that we're under as well. Number five, your government is not above being complicit in false trials, detaining you, abusing you, and even killing you. The government is not above that. We need to realize tonight, the government is not a person, it is an entity. And it is many times an out-of-control entity. And there's no rhyme or reason in what goes on sometimes. But what happened in verse number 46, and they laid their hands on him and took him, leads directly into chapter 15, verse number 1, where the Bible said, "And straightway in the morning the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate." It was actually the Romans that put him to death. The Jews orchestrated it all, and they got the Gentiles to do their dirty work. The Gentile government of the day. Now, look back in Mark chapter number 10. They should not have been surprised at this because the Lord Jesus had been telling them all along what was going to happen. It said in Mark chapter 10 and verse number 33, saying, the Lord Jesus saying, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death," look at this, "and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again." The government did that. The very ones that stand with the balances in each hand for justice and equity and protection of the people and all that kind of stuff. They took him and they scourged him and they mocked him and they spat upon him and they killed him. That's what the Bible says. And that's exactly what they did. Do you know if you study in world history, what you'll find that the number one spot for cold-blooded murder does not go to people robbing houses. The number one spot for cold-blooded murder does not go to gangs. It does not go to terrorists. It does not go to domestic quarrels or family feuds or even terrorism. It goes to governments killing their own people. And it's happened over and over and over again through the history of the world. In fact, as I was studying about this, death by government is so prevalent in history that it has a new name. It's called democide. Democide is death by government in all forms, not just genocide, like Hitler and the Holocaust. But there's genocide. That there's stuff called ethnic cleansing, killing out a certain group of people. Saddam Hussein killed thousands and thousands of people in his own country in a form of ethnic cleansing. Let's get rid of a certain group of people. Cambodia, Vietnam, Rwanda, on and on we could go. Not to mention abortion. America's killed over 55 million of our own people through a legal thing called abortion. If you study about communist China, you study about Mussolini, Hitler, you study about Cambodia, I mean, all kinds of places in the world, governments have killed their own people. They're not above that. Britain would have just absolutely squashed the rebellion in the colonies in the 1700s, but we had rifles and they had some problems. If you don't think rifles are a good thing, you don't know much about history. They're a good thing. We need more of them. If you have some you don't want, talk to me. I'll help you out. Kim shook her head up and down. We had rifles. It made a big difference. I was talking about that on the radio yesterday. Well, I got a blessing out of it. So governments are not above that. Number six, the Lord is not a pacifist. Meaning a pacifist just says, well, come and take me. The early church in the millions, well, for one thing, they didn't have any way to fight back. But they would say, you know, if you come and take me to the lions, I'll go praying, and if you burn me at the stake, and you know, they had a pacifist mentality. A pacifist would say, you know, if you're going to shoot me, whatever. But I do not find that teaching in the Bible. Verse number 47, the Bible said, and one of them that stood by drew a sword. Now, you know this already, this was Peter. Drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? That staves is rods, like a billy stick, but longer. I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. Now, if you study about this, and the more detailed account is in the book of Luke. But the Lord Jesus never rebuked Peter for carrying a sword. He carried a sword to defend himself. That's why they carried swords. He never rebuked him for carrying a sword. He never rebuked him for trying to defend. He did tell Peter to put it up. See, that was not the time. But he didn't say, Peter, you shouldn't have a sword. Peter, if nobody had swords, nobody would get, you know, he didn't tell them that. It's not the time to defend. The Lord had to go to a place that only he could go, and he had to go to the cross to die for our sins so that we could be saved. But the Lord never looked at Peter and said, now, you shouldn't be carrying a sword. You shouldn't defend yourself. You shouldn't have tried it. He never rebuked him over that. The Lord is not a pacifist. It just wasn't the appropriate time. Now, I'll go on down and I'll say a little bit about the last few verses there. If your religion will betray you and your friends will betray you and your government will betray you, don't expect strangers to stick with you either. Look at verse 51. And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Now, I believe that is John Mark. I believe that's Mark that wrote the book of Mark. If you ask me, who is that? What that is so strange, and it is. What does it mean? I don't know everything about it. I don't know what he was doing out there. I don't know if he lived nearby. I don't know if he came out from a nearby house. And the reason, why did he just have a linen cloth? He probably got woke up in the commotion. Or maybe he was out. I don't know. But I believe this is talking about Mark. I believe this is an eyewitness testimony from Mark. And Mark saw what was going on. Or this young man. I won't be dogmatic and say that was Mark, but this is the only gospel that says anything about it. He would have been a young man at the time. And whoever it is, just one of the crowd, he sees what is going on. He sees what is taking place. He no doubt recognizes the Lord Jesus. I mean, the ministry of the Lord was very public. Look back at verse 49. Jesus said, I was daily with you in the temple, teaching, and ye took me not, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. Jesus said, you know, why didn't you get me in the daytime? I was in the temple. I was preaching. I was teaching. Why didn't you get me then? Why are you coming out and treat me like a thief? Why the swords? Why the staves? Why these things? Jesus had a very public ministry, and maybe this young person recognized what was going on. You know, sometimes when you see something wrong in public, even though you're not involved with it, you might recognize, hey, that's not right. What's going over there? That's not right. They shouldn't be doing that. And this young man here, that followed him, a young man having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young men laid hold on him. He sees he's about to get in trouble. And even he fled. That's what the Bible said in verse number 52. And he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. He runs away. If everybody you know that's close to you and ought to stand with you won't stand with you, don't expect that strangers are going to stand with you either. This young man might have tried to intervene. He might have tried to do something. He might have tried to follow along, but in the end, he fled as well. There's some hard lessons in this passage of Scripture. I didn't expect that we'd come tonight and anybody would shout and say, glory. But isn't that how life is? But I'll give you one last one. Though all the world forsake us. Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 19, Jesus said, go ye into all the world. In verse number 20, down at the end, he said, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Everybody might forsake us in this life. But the Lord Jesus has promised that he'd never forsake us. He'd never leave us. I like what it says in Proverbs 18:24, man that hath friends must show himself friendly. There's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Everybody might forsake you. Everybody might leave you. Everybody might turn you back, their back on you. But you can go away encouraged tonight. The Lord never will. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He'll never do us like the governments and like religion and like sometimes even our dearest friends have done and will do. He'll never do that to us. He's faithful. He's always there. And so that ought to encourage our hearts tonight to know that there's at least one that'll never turn his back on us. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's some hard lessons, but there's a good lesson there. But you know, even the Lord Jesus, his own father, turned his back on him when he's on the cross, Isaiah chapter 53. But he'll never do that to us. What a blessing that is. All right, I appreciate your good attention tonight, and I hope you got something out of it that'll help you. That's a very odd way to look at that, I guess. I don't know. I've never heard this passage of Scripture preached on. And most of the commentaries I read didn't say very much about it. That's usually what you find in commentaries.